This morning I want us to look at the profession of Christ and the tradition of death. The profession of Christ and the tradition of death. I think it's an important aspect of one of the teachings Jesus was very intent on, is to understand the difference between what God has said and what man has said. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 15, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. This was Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, in their teachings that really derived itself from tradition, or the tradition of the elders. In Matthew chapter 15, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?' But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that causeth or curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whoso shall say to his father or to his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, or prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The setting here is Galilee. Around the Sea of Galilee, they are well 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And Jesus is ministering there in the region. They are near Gennesaret. Remember the feeding of the 5,000 happened. They got in the ship. Jesus came later in the mid-morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, at the fourth watch. And he's walking on the water, and they perceive that it's a ghost, and they're afraid. Well, they get in the ship. Remember, Peter walks on the water. And they get in the ship, and the storm is calmed, and they arrive at Gennesaret. So they are at a city nearby the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, and here are scribes and Pharisees coming up from Jerusalem. And they happen to confront Jesus Christ in this town, having traveled up there for some reason. We aren't given the reason why scribes and Pharisees happen to be in Gennesaret, from Jerusalem. Quite a long travel, but they were there to confront Christ and what he was doing. As he was teaching, they asked him a question about his disciples. Well, it was an accusatory question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, this tradition happened to be very ceremonial, what they were talking about. There were actually the first and the second waters they would use. As we review history, we see what they were doing with their washings. they would wash their hands from the tip of their fingers to the wrist, letting the water run off. And so that the water never ran back the other way, they'd wash their hands that way, both hands. And then they would turn them around and wash them the other way, where the water dripped off the end of the fingers, so that you were not clean until you washed that way. Well, it was rather ritualistic. They did this very often before they ate. This was very regimented in the way that they conducted themselves. So they saw Christ and his disciples, and they weren't doing that. And so they were agitated by that. They were questioning Christ with the accusation that you are transgressing the tradition of the elders. Jesus answers them in verse 3 with another question. Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He doesn't answer them why that he is not having his disciples wash their hands according to the customary ways of the elders. He simply asks them a very direct question about how they built tradition in such a way that they are transgressing the law of God or the ways of God. Well, this illustration that Jesus Christ uses, somewhat obscure in our day. We don't see things like this necessarily, but this was the gift to God kind of tradition that they had. What it was somebody who had a large amount of money or resources could simply say, it is gifted to God. It is dedicated to God. And they would just pronounce that over their goods or their resources. And then later in life, when mom and dad needed support or care or they needed sustenance, things that would help care for them, the son was required to help them. But he could say, all of my goods and resources are gifted to God. They're dedicated to God. I can't sell anything in order to help you. And this is the very thing that it was called the Korban rule or the Korban tradition. And this is what Christ was saying. You have built a tradition where you don't even have to honor your mother and father. If you simply pronounce this is dedicated to God, you don't have to support and care for your parents. Well, what if someone like that had need of their own resources? They ran into some kind of difficulties. They needed to use some of their own resources. Well, they simply used their resources and then re-pronounced the rest was dedicated back to God. You see how this tradition began to get around the very law of God. They didn't have to honor their parents. So Jesus, he says that they are hypocrites. He pronounces them hypocrites in verses 7 through 9 as he charges them with a scriptural violation. He says that Isaiah really has prophesied about your actions. Isaiah 29:13, he says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. And this is exactly what they were doing. The elders and had written so many things about the commentaries about the law, that you could literally get around the law of God by the traditions that they had established. Let's look for a moment at what the characteristics of such an externally professed religion is. Now, Jesus said they drew nigh with their mouth, but their heart was far from Him. Oh, they would say that they were worshiping the Lord. Externally, they had all of the right, everything looked right about what they did. And of course, when you're making up your own rules, you can always follow your own rules and then be able to judge others negatively by the rules that you keep, but they are not keeping. So what are some of these characteristics of externally professed religion that the Pharisees were guilty of? Well, first of all, they were guilty of honoring tradition and not the revelation of God. Tradition held their highest esteem, but not the revelation of God. God's Word was secondary to what they were worshiping. Tradition is given the weight of obedience, not God's truth. Revelation, the truth of God is layered so much that it becomes irrelevant. It was irrelevant to honor your father and mother in that tradition. It was all about, can I dedicate all of my goods to the Lord and not have to give them up? So God's word became irrelevant to them. They didn't have to obey that, as long as they obeyed the tradition of the elders. Anyone appealing to truth over tradition is found to be hostile to the religion that the Pharisees were establishing. Secondly, one of the characteristics of externally professed religion is ceremony or ritual. Not just tradition, but ceremony or ritual. It is substituted for true worship. And that would be the washing of the hands. You know, they could appear to be very clean on the outside. They washed their hands ceremonially so there was nothing defiled about what they would put in their mouth. But their heart was far from the Lord. Ceremonially, they looked clean, but their worship was not. In their ceremony, the heart does not need to be focused on being humble before the Lord. As long as I perform the act of the ceremony, then I'm good with the Lord. No examination of my motives, my condition before God. No conviction for my unconcerned attitude for God's truth, His holiness. None of that really matters. When I can say I did the ritual, I performed the ceremony, then I'm good with God. This is the very essence of Jesus' challenge and His charge to them that they were hypocrites. The word hypocrite really is the word for actor or performer. One who is performing an act, just acting right with the Lord. It's really very fitting for them. They could act very, very pious and very religious. But their heart would be far from the Lord. Well, one of the third characteristic that we want to look at is of externally professed religion is that the evidence of their piety, the evidence that you are right with God is simply clean hands, not a clean heart. And so the ceremony produces the clean hands, the ritual produces the clean hands, the tradition produces the clean hands. But there's no inspection of the heart, no conviction that goes any deeper than the external clean hands. Well, how about in the church? This is the condition of the Pharisees. Does this happen in the church? If we turn to Titus chapter 1, we read, Titus is warned of apostates that come into the church. He says there will be some not giving heed. You are not to give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. He is teaching Titus, who was a Greek. He was a pastor. He's teaching him that the commandments of men are dangerous to the health of people spiritually. Don't give heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. This is exactly what the Pharisees would do. They would establish their tradition. It would actually, they would build commandments that would actually block out the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. You see how external religion really leaves untouched the conscience, the heart? This is creeping into the church. And Paul is warning Titus to preach against these things. Watch for apostates that bring this kind of thinking, that external men's commandments can be what can replace truth. And then verse 16, they profess that they know God. This is exactly where the Pharisees were. They, with their mouth, said they were close to God, but in their heart they were far from Him. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate. In the church, this is possible. Yes, there are modern day equivalents to the religion of tradition, which the Pharisees long worshipped God by. Tradition is one of the greatest tools of hypocrites. They can conform externally to tradition, They can measure others by it, and they safely can hide behind the appearance of righteousness. Tradition is a great tool of hypocrisy. It hides many sins. It doesn't take purity of heart into account. It doesn't have to take careful scripture consideration into its thinking. It does not take trust and faith in the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ into consideration. Religious tradition appeals to man's pride. You can make this happen. All you need to do is follow these steps of this tradition established long by the religious gurus of the day, and you can have righteousness too. People will see and be amazed at your conformity to righteousness. It also appeals to the flesh. It is a religion that I can accomplish. It's something I can do. I can keep these steps. I can keep this tradition. And I can be righteous. I can be good with God because of this. It has a level of comfortability built into it. I can say I did the ceremony. And so I'm comfortable with that. I've done the ritual and I'm good with God because of that. It has an appeal to self. It has an appeal to self. It's my favorite person to think about and to be interested in. If I can accomplish it, I can make myself feel good about the fact that I'm religiously right with the Lord. Because I did the ceremony. A lack of Godward worship and focus abounds in this kind of thinking. My traditionalism is all about how I worship God. You see, it's the way I worship. No, it's all about me personally. It's about me being able to say, this is what's right for me. Tradition abounds in that kind of thinking. Well, Jesus Christ goes on, as we read in verses 12 through 14, he talks about the results of dead traditionalism, which is a great danger to us in our day as well. Jesus gives us three things that are the result of dead religious traditionalism. In verse 12, Peter comes to Christ and he says, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended by what you said?" They were offended. One of the characteristics of dead traditionalism is that it is truth is offensive to them. Truth becomes offensive to those who are steeped in traditionalism. Light of truth is offensive to their darkness. Truth reveals what is false. It shows reality, and therefore they recoil from it and are offended. Secondly, in verse 13, Jesus said they are liable for judgment. The plants that my Father did not plant will be rooted up. In Matthew 13, he taught earlier about the tares that were sown by the wicked one. And he says, my Father will root them up and they will be burned. There will be judgment. They're liable for judgment. And thirdly, it inevitably leads others into spiritual disaster. The external traditionism, the religion of tradition, eventually leads others into spiritual disaster. Verse 14, Jesus was teaching one who is blind, leading another one. They both fall into the pit. Their teachings lead to entrapment. It's a pit. The ditch there is a pit. It entraps, it ensnares in spiritual disaster. Spiritual disaster awaits those who do not break free from false teachers of religious traditionalism. Unmasking the fake and idolatrous nature of traditionalism is what Christ was doing. He was trying to speak truth to them and help them understand that what they're doing, they're dying in this. They're dying in their tradition. One of the hallmarks of false religion and the sellers of tradition in place of Scripture is not dealing with the heart. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ was teaching then. And Peter says, help us understand this. And Christ was saying, how is it that you are without understanding as well, Peter? And he begins to explain to them that this issue of ceremonial cleansing has nothing to do with worship of God. It really is a matter of the heart. What defiles a man is not his dirty hands, but his heart. Jesus would go on to explain to Peter that defilement or unrighteousness before God is a matter of the heart. Jesus accused the Pharisees of expanding the requirements of the law to the tiniest matters. Remember, they would tithe on their mint leaves that they would grow on their windowsills of their homes. They would count all the leaves and pluck one out of ten off and offer it for keeping the minutest and the tiniest portions of the law. And Jesus would say to them, you are neglecting the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. Well, how about today? Do we have this issue abounding in our day? By our tradition, do people emphasize the external? Do we omit things like contentment? Oh, it's very easy to talk about certain kinds of sins, but now when we talk about contentment, wait a minute. Discontentment seems to be actually risen to a virtue in our society. Discontentment seems to be something that we actually now call holy. We should never learn to be discontent with our circumstances. We should learn contentment in all of life's circumstances because they are in the hands of God. They are meant for us, for our good. There's one thing that we should not be content with, and that is that spiritual neutrality, if that exists in our life, making no progress on important spiritual challenges in our own lives or in our church, we shouldn't be content there. But we should be content in all of life's circumstances. Do we omit things like worry? Sometimes worry is raised to godliness in our society. They glorify anxiousness. We are taught in the scriptures, be anxious for nothing. But anxiousness or worry is actually glorified in our society. In fact, if you don't have enough to worry about, there are places you can go that people will tell you things that you can worry about. If you don't seem to have enough things to worry about, there are people that will give you more things to worry about. But we are to be anxious for nothing. And worry seems to be raised to a level of godliness in our society. How about unthankfulness, greed, selfishness? Those things sometimes get undealt with. As long as I sit in the chair of a church service and sometimes I pray over a meal in public and I give my money and read my Bible occasionally, then I'm good. That's the externals of Christianity. And all those things are not bad. They're good. But if that is the sum total of my Christianity, and I've not begun to deal with the heart issues. Oh, let's go to the next one. It would be pride. Well, pride in our society sometimes is, again, raised to a level of godliness. How about impatience, irritability, easily irritated? Well, those kinds of things need to be dealt with and not the others left undone. Sins of the tongue, worldliness, tradition omits all kinds of things like that. There's no reason to deal with all those kinds of things if we're externally right. We do all the good things that everybody can see that mark us out as a Christian. So what is faith that is not hypocritical and not playing a part? It has a unique description in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Paul is telling Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He labels Timothy's faith as unfeigned. Unfeigned faith. In verse 9, he says that He saved us and called us. There is the calling of salvation according to the purpose and grace of God. There was a difference in Timothy's faith than the faith of those who were, as Paul would tell Titus, making up commandments of men, following Jewish fables and traditions. There would be a difference in Timothy's faith versus these kinds of false faiths. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11, he is telling Timothy this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee this charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." It's interesting. Paul is talking about Timothy's unfeigned faith. He's talking about calling to salvation. And here he's picking up at the end of this letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 about his calling and having made a good profession, professed a good profession. Timothy's faith was not fake. That is, unfeigned means not disguised, not hypocritical. He was not playing an act. He was not putting on the tradition of externalism and making everyone think that he was a good guy. Chapter 6, verse 12, God had called Timothy to salvation and he professed a good profession. Simply that what that means is the profession there is speaking in agreement with the hope that he had in Jesus Christ. It's a testimony, a verbal witness of who Christ is and what He has done in his life. Timothy gave verbal witness of what he believed before many. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, very similar to what Sean read in chapter 4, verse 12. "Wherefore, holy brethren, be partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." As the passage Sean read, he said, "Let us hold fast our profession." That word profession is the same one Paul has been using with Timothy. You profess the good profession. It is a verbal declaration of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done in your life. That is the difference between the false, the hypocritical religion and the religion of faith in Jesus Christ. The true profession is about Christ. You see, the traditionalists can simply say, "I washed the hands, I kept the external things," and the traditionalist is not proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ as what takes his sin away. The traditionalist has his own religion. He takes away his own sin by his own works. So the writer of Hebrews would say, let us consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. He is always the center of our profession. If I give a testimony of Jesus Christ, how He saved me, I am not the center of that profession. Jesus Christ is. To declare His work and what He has done. What you say you trust in for salvation must agree with your faith in Jesus Christ. And before many, Timothy declared that hope in Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14 of chapter 6, we read of Paul bringing up Jesus Christ's profession before Pontius Pilate as a good profession. It says that before Pontius Pilate, Jesus professed a good confession. Same word, profession, confession. Paul charges Timothy to keep this commandment until Christ appears. This commandment is defined earlier in verse 3, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Paul is saying about Christ, Christ professed a good profession. You hold on to the commandment of Christ like He did. If we go over to John chapter 18, we look at that profession of Christ before Pontius Pilate. In chapter 18, verses 33 through 37 is that account before Pontius Pilate when he was called in. And he's asking him questions. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, did someone tell you this or do you know this on your own? And Pilate says, I am not a Jew. You are brought here for a trial. And so Jesus begins to talk to him about who he is. And verse 37 is that confession that Paul is mentioning to Timothy. Pilate asked, art thou then a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am king. Now, he was not trying to be smarter using this in some rhetorical way. He simply said, it is as you have said, I am king. That was his response. It is as you have said, I am king. That was the positive confession or the declaration that he made in front of Pilate. He was not going to deny that he was a king. In fact, he was on trial for one of the things that they accused him of. And he was not going to deny who he was. I am king. To this end, as he explains to Pilate, to this end I was born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate's famous line, what is truth? And they go on. The words of Christ recorded to Pilate himself, he was teaching him about what he came for. Notice he speaks of his birth to Pilate. He speaks of his work, why he was even in the world. He speaks of that he is a witness of the truth. And these were the things that he was confessing or professing in front of Pontius Pilate. So this good confession of Christ was that he was king. He was born for this work. He was here for this work. He was here to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who hears the truth, who is part of his kingdom, listens to his voice. In John chapter 10, Jesus earlier taught, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me. He was saying something very similar to Pilate. Those who are hearing me, those who are of the truth, hear me. This true confession, an undisguised or non-fake confession of faith, has the elements of Christ's confession. He is king. Notice Paul's completion of his thought to Timothy in verses 15 and 16 when he says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the sovereign one. The one who is supremely reigning. The only potentate. The only prince of peace. As Paul is completing verses, this passage in verses 15 and 16, he's talking all about Jesus Christ as being king or prince or divine supreme king. He says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His reign is above all, and none can match him. It's interesting, this is exactly what Christ was professing. He was making this confession before Pilate, this true confession. And Paul now is telling Timothy, you professed a good profession in front of many witnesses, and he is going to show that he is king. Same exact kind of confession. He is king. Paul continues, he is immortal. He dwells with immortality from everlasting to everlasting. He dwells in the light that no man can approach. God is unreachable without Jesus Christ. He is unapproachable without Jesus Christ. You see, the tradition of men, the commandments of men cannot get you to Christ. That dead religion is what it's dead. It has no ability to get to God because it does not come through Jesus Christ. God's holiness cannot be achieved by human tradition and effort in order to stand before Him. Jesus' condemnation of the Pharisees was that you overstep the commandments of God with your tradition. Paul continues, he says, whom no man hath seen nor can see. No man has the ability to approach God without Jesus Christ. No man can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Paul finishes, to whom be honor and power everlasting. He says that Jesus Christ deserves all the praise. He possesses all the power. He deserves all honor in the salvation of men. The true profession of Christ does not include man-made and man-centered doctrines that make it possible or easy to approach God by our abilities or our works. The Pharisees could approach the worship of God from the perspective that, hey, I can do these things. The traditions of the elders empower me to be able to look righteous. They had many of those things. True profession of Jesus Christ is speaking and declaring that Jesus Christ is King. That He died for my sins. He rose from the dead and is seated on the right hand of God, ever making intercession for me. He is my mediator between God and man. You see, in any profession, religious profession, without including Jesus Christ, it is dead. It has no merit. It has no way of getting to God without Jesus Christ. He took my sins on Him and He made me righteous by giving me the merits of His perfect life, which I could not earn. The unfeigned, non-fake faith places Jesus Christ as King. That was the profession of Christ Himself before Pilate. And He's encouraging Timothy, hold fast that profession. You professed a good profession before many witnesses. It declares His work on the basis, His work as the basis of our salvation. And it declares Him to be the one worthy of all glory and honor. The proclamation of this call to salvation is this. The testimony of the call to salvation is this. Jesus Christ is saving those who hear His voice. That voice is the declaration of His death and resurrection to life for those who believe on Him. He is still saving people who are lost in darkness and dwell without hope and without God in this world. He still rescues traditionalists from their religion. There are many who multiply their tradition, their misunderstanding of who God is. There are many who do this in our society today. But God is not done rescuing people from traditional religion. We look at Nicodemus. He was the teacher in Israel in John chapter 3. We find him at the cross, taking the body down with Joseph. Nicodemus came to believe in Jesus Christ. There were others who would come to believe in Jesus Christ out of traditional dead religion. And Jesus Christ is still today saving people out of dead tradition and quickening them to life in Himself. He's still rescuing false religious teachers who in their false security build commandments of men for their religion. He still strengthens those who become weak and ashamed in their testimony of Jesus Christ. He was telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are those of us who at times are like Peter. We deny. We are ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's still strengthening those people. People like us who are weak in our faith, He's still strengthening those people. The message of Paul to Timothy in that passage of Scripture, really summarizing it, saying Jesus Christ is King. Hear His voice. Remember Jesus, His testimony before Pilate said, He that is of the truth hears My voice. He that is of My kingdom hears My voice. It should be a strange thing to our ears who know Jesus Christ to obey the commandments of men instead of God. To set aside the commandments of God in order to obey the traditions of men. It should be a strange thing in our ears that we would listen to the commandments of men. They cannot make us righteous, nor build us in any way in our externalism right before the Lord. They can't build us in a right way before God. Our sanctification, our growth in Christ is all about Him, not what we do. He is King. Hear His voice is Paul's declaration, is Christ's declaration. It was Timothy's unfeigned profession of Christ. The challenge is to us then, what is our profession of Christ? What do we say of Jesus Christ? Is our worship more known by what we make up as our commandments of men, our tradition? Or is our Christianity known more for its worship of Jesus Christ and its proclamation of who He is? Do we talk more about Jesus Christ than what we do or don't do? Is our Christianity known by our tradition or known by our witness of Jesus Christ? But really, that's the good profession that Timothy had and what Christ was saying. The profession is about Christ. Our testimony is about Christ. Let it be that we exalt Jesus Christ and not the ways of man. Our Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. Lord, we come to some very difficult Scripture as we read and are amazed at the hardness of man's heart. That men would even come to You and say, how is it that Your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, having no respect for Your truth, but replacing it with the commandments of men? Lord, we ask that You would give us wisdom in Your Word. Help us to not replace what You have given us in Christ with the traditions of men, with the external ceremonies and rituals of religion. May our confession of Christ, our profession of Him, never be replaced by the things that we have accomplished, but only a testimony of the great work of Christ. Lord, help us to exalt Jesus Christ and not ourselves, not men, not our tradition, not our ceremony or ritual. May You be glorified in our lives as we profess Christ, that we would make Him known. May our testimony, our Christianity, our life in You be known by Christ and nothing else. Lord, help us to focus on Christ alone. For Your salvation is not built on anything but Christ and His work. Your salvation is freely offered to Your people through Christ. Nothing else. Lord, help us to remember Christ as our profession. Let us not be ashamed of Christ, our profession. Let us not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ in any way. But let us boldly declare our salvation is in Christ and His work alone. Lord, make us understand and grow in these things, that our minds would not be distracted by the elements that men have to offer in their religion, but let us proclaim Christ clearly and boldly. And as You have challenged us in Hebrews to hold fast our profession, let us hold fast, Lord, the the testimony of Christ. Let us exalt Christ in our lives in every possible way. Lord, let our dealings be with the heart and not just the externals of life. Lord, you have taught us that out of the heart come the very issues of life. Help us to see that defilement starts in the heart. It really is only a symptom when we see the external sins of our lives, that really the matter began in our heart. And we need to deal with it at that level. Because that's where true religion, true work starts, to worship you. Help us to worship you from our hearts, not just in some externalism. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. Help us to grow in Christ. In Jesus' name.